Lord, we thank you so much for Kathy. We thank you for your amazing anointing, Lord. And we pray for fresh again, just a fresh anointing of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for what you've placed in her heart, the preparation that she's done. And we pray, Lord, that together again we would have ears to hear just what your Spirit is saying as she comes to preach and to share from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. What a beautiful time of worship. I wish you could have been at the front to see our friend dancing at the front here. She's extraordinary. Thank you for that too. And the art, aren't they amazing? Absolutely wonderful. So thank you for all of you who have come and spoken to Mark and I. It's been amazing to get to know some people and to reacquaint with some people. Mark has now, I think, become an unofficial church buildings project manager consultant at the conference. So he's like handing out kind of stories of woe and stories of amazing achievements. So, you know, it's great to talk to you. It's exciting to hear how many of you are, you know, really stuck in doing so many incredible projects. So it's fantastic to be here. Thank you so much for such a warm welcome. I just wanted to take a moment just to mention, because, you know, you wouldn't be an itinerant speaker without doing this. My resources are out in the foyer there. And some of you have been so kind already. I'm pressing the clicker and it's not working, and I love that. There we go. So those are the three that are out on the table out there. And thank you for those of you who have come up to me and spoken to me about my books, and particularly Digging for Diamonds, which I've been amazed, blown away really by what God has done through this book over the last few years. It's just been released in audiobook, which doesn't sound like a huge achievement and accomplishment, but leave me, in the UK as a Christian author, it is. So I'm really excited. Literally 2 weeks ago that came out. Prayer guide coming out this year on that one as well. It's been a bestseller for 5 years. God has used it in so many places, in so many ways. I'm every week get messages from people who've read this book, and I praise God. A few little words written down, a few silly stories, me being honest about my failings, and God uses it. It is amazing. There's more to it than that, but you know. Living on Purpose on the left is 30 days in the book of James. Just basically goes through it verse by verse like a devotional. Great for Lent if you're looking for a Lent book. Lots of people use it in small groups. Some use it on their own. And then the right one, Approaching Jesus, actually was originally created as a Lent guide for small groups. But it's good for any time of year. Six people, or was it eight? Can't remember. However many it was, who approached Jesus and how he responded to them. Use it on your own or in a small group. So they're out there. If you buy the first two, you actually get Approaching Jesus for free. So that's a bargain. Woo! And if you buy three copies of Digging for Diamonds, and why wouldn't you, then you get that at a better price too. But all the prices are out there. I've got a credit card machine, but you need to find me. And then in a couple of weeks, this book comes out, and oh my gosh, this is such a big deal for me. And you've got some flyers on your seat. Some of you, I just scattered a few around. There's some more on the table. Can I just ask you to pray? Like, this is such a big, courageous step for me. These are God principles, 12 principles for living a courageous, resilient, and fulfilling life. But we've taken out the kind of really obvious God stuff, if you like, although it's all God principles. And the publisher has decided to make this a general market release to kind of put God's truth into business rooms, boardrooms, schools, different places, to hopefully take God's truth into. For me, this is a missionary adventure. It really, really is. So those flyers are there for you to, A, you know, buy one, pre-order. Why not support a Christian author? But also to let people know about it. If you're someone you think this would be really encouraging, different principles in there. Some of our story as well about Mark's sight loss and different things, and you know, hopefully it will be an encouragement to people as well. So I really wanted you to know about that. And I would really also say to you, I don't know whether you're aware of this, but Christian publishing in the UK is not going well. Almost every Christian publisher in the UK is either in administration, has just come out of administration, or is going into administration. We have to support our Christian bookshops. We have to support our Christian publishers. And I love books from around the world. I love books from America. I love books from all around the world. And we need to hear stories from all around the world. But my gosh, there are some voices in the UK that need to be heard as well. And might I say, a few women would be good. There's not many of us. So support them. If you don't want to buy mine, that's fine. Go into the resources area and raid that bookshop. Abs, you are what you eat. And that's just as true for what you put into your mind as what you put into your mouth. I wouldn't be where I am if it wasn't for Christian books. I know I'm preaching to the converted here. But let's really keep challenging the people around us to keep reading good Christian books. And if you know it's a UK publisher and you know it's a UK author, would you get behind them and pray for them and support your Christian bookshops? Not that we don't love Amazon for its convenience, but they do rip publishers off, just so you know. So let's do what we can to support ministries in the UK. If that's my little rant over, brilliant, excellent. Move on, Kathy. Move on. Okay. Courage to press on. Yesterday I talked about courage to stand firm, and I just felt like what Gavin and Anne brought last night was so good, and really, you know, Daniel was just a great example, actually, of someone who stood firm. So I love the way that they painted a picture of someone who lived out that principle so beautifully last night. And today I want to continue by thinking about courage to press on. But I thought I would start with a little confession. Is that okay? Apparently this is a safe space. You won't judge me, I hear, so that's really good. I have a little issue. I'm not going to look at my husband now because it is, you know, significant in our marriage probably. I collect stuff, okay? I accumulate stuff. I can't help it. I like stuff. It's an issue. I like cushions. I like throws. I don't think you can have too many throws. I think you, it's true. Preaching, I have found my people. Mark doesn't understand why I might need 17 cushions on the bed. He doesn't understand why he needs to move room on the sofa to sit down. But I understand the need for cushions and throws. I also collect clothes. I collect stuff for hobbies. If I start a new hobby, I have to buy everything that goes with that hobby. My family talk about Kathy's quilting phase and Kathy's, you know, stitching phase. And I start things, I buy everything, and then I move on. It's terrible. But I collect stuff. I collect shoes more than anything else. I collect shoes. I have a real issue. Some people's homes, you know, you read about homes that are shabby chic. My home is more lightly burgled. I have a lot of stuff. I'm not good at tidy. When I was, when my kids were growing up, they would come home, and if I was vacuuming, they would ask who's coming over, because it wasn't a thing that I did regularly. I'm just not a tidy person. I like stuff. But then every now and then, is there anyone here like this? Every now and then, I have an urge to purge, and I'm just like, right, let's hit the decks. And I usually go to IKEA and buy storage, because the answer is to buy more stuff. Clearly, that's would resolve the situation. And I sort everything, and I clear my worktops, and I feel marvelous. And it lasts for about 3 days, generally, maybe four if we're lucky, and I go back to stuff just accumulating everywhere. I accumulate stuff. I don't know whether any of you have ever heard of Marie Kondo, the tidiness expert. She's a phenomena, isn't she? This little Japanese lady, some of you are going, what are you talking about? So this little Japanese woman who does origami with clothes, it'll change your life, look her up later. It's absolutely extraordinary. So she helps you to clean things and tidy things. And one of the things she says to do, which I'm trying, she says to take a piece of clothing or something that you're struggling to let go of and to hold it and to look at it and to thank it. To thank it for the memories. Because that's why we hold on to stuff, isn't it? It's because of the emotional attachment. So she said to thank it for the memories, to thank it for the season that it represents. And then, you know, acknowledge the fact that you'd have to wire your teeth together for 3 months to even fit back into it anyway. And then to put it down and to press on, to move on. I like that principle. I really do, because I think for many of us, there are things that we accumulate and that we ought to thank it. Thank it that it was great for that season. It was good for that season, but actually, it's time to put it down, because it's not just clothes and cushions that we accumulate. Life accumulates, doesn't it? And particularly as you get older and as your responsibilities increase, we accumulate more and more of our headspace, more emails, more social media apps, more responsibilities, more relationships. Stuff accumulates in our life, and that's okay and that's normal, but seasons change, don't they? Seasons change, challenges change. We're in the phase this year for the first time of the empty nest. Oh, it's really hard, isn't it? Those of us who are parents in the room, it's really hard. Turns out, I really love them. Who knew? I'm discovering maternal feelings I never knew I had. And I work a lot for Care for the Family. I've taught on this stuff. So I'm like, oh, come back, I love you. And then they come back at Christmas, and about 4 days later, I'm like, fine, you're fine, you can go. I've had enough, leave. But no, it is empty nesting's weird. It's a change in season. And actually, what worked in the season before in our relationship with our kids won't work in the season ahead. Seasons change. Sometimes we have to acknowledge there is a change in our season. We have to acknowledge that some of the things from our past are not going to be as useful to us in our future. I mean, our kids are still useful, obviously. I'm not saying, you know. But there is a change in seasons. We have to leave certain things behind. We have to let go of certain things in order to take hold of what God has for us in the season, in the future, in order to be able to press on into what God has for us. And so I want you to think about that, you know, bear Marie Kondo in mind as we read these incredible verses, maybe don't, in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 7 to 14. Some of the most amazing verses. I mean, the whole letter to the Philippians is awesome, isn't it? But these are great verses from verse 7 of chapter 3. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, forgetting what is behind. Now, we know, like, Paul has had his life totally transformed. He has a big before and after story in his life. But yet he is aware, and we're aware, that as disciples, our entire life is about forgetting what is behind, is letting go of things as the Holy Spirit deals with different things in our life. We're constantly letting go of different things as God sanctifies us and works with us, and we're continually taking hold of more and more of Christ. We're kind of getting rid of some more of the flesh stuff, and we're becoming more like Jesus as the years go on, getting rid of some of the things that are stumbling blocks and cluttering us up so that we might pursue Christ. Now, as I've already confessed to you, I'm not a person who finds letting go easy. And it isn't just clothes. I had a few years ago a real situation where I was really struggling on the letting go stakes. I had a friendship that meant a lot to me, and I'd invested so much in this friendship. We'd had so many difficult conversations, and I kept thinking, like, this friendship had still, you know, still lots of life in it, and I kept giving it more energy, and I was constantly disappointed. I was just feeling like, oh my gosh, are we here again? Are we here again? And it was really hard, so much investment. So in the end, I spoke to my friend, Bev, about it. And Bev sat on the front row here. And those of you who don't know Bev Murrell, she's speaking at a couple of seminars today. Bev is one of the most incredible leaders I have ever met. Her and her husband planted so many churches. She's a leader of leaders, a mentor to so many people. But she also has the incredible ability to distill wisdom into little phrases that will never leave you. So I remember phoning up Bev and saying, Bev, I am still really struggling with this friendship. I just don't seem to be able to make it work. And Bev just very quietly and calmly said to me, Kathy, when the horse is dead, dismount. So good. So good it's become a chapter in my new book. That's how good. And I laughed out loud because I could suddenly see myself sat on this horse, cajoling it, stroking it, trying to put food in its mouth. Come on, little horsey. Come on. And just trying so hard to revive this horse that had clearly expired. It was going nowhere. And some of us, you know, some of us, we live as if something that has died is still alive. We live as if something that has died is still alive. We are trying to give life. We are trying to resuscitate something that needs to expire. You know, sometimes dismounting is not a failure. It is wisdom. It is the right thing to do. Folks, it's the courageous thing to do. The amazing psychologist and Christian speaker, Henry Cloud, says this in his great book, Necessary Endings. Endings are not only a part of life, they are a requirement for living and thriving professionally and personally. It's so true, isn't it? So true. Now, obviously, there's some caveats needed here because I'm in a room of leaders, and we know that I'm clicking. There we go. Yeah, there we go. We know that some caveats are needed here because there are lots of people we know who are really good at dismounting. We have serial dismounters in our church. The kind of people who, if you have one tricky conversation, are like, that's it, I'm never helping on the PA team again. Those people who, the first time anything goes wrong, they don't turn up at church 4 weeks, you know, 5 weeks later. Some people just seem to find dismounting like no problem whatsoever, no guilt whatsoever. I know people who are on maybe in a relationship, it might be a marriage or a friendship, and they're plodding along on a horse that's going, you know, it's fine, but it was not quite the exhilarating gallop it once was. And so they decide to get off that horse, which is still plodding along nicely, to find themselves a nice new stallion, something a bit more exciting. Actually, dismounting's not always the right thing to do. There is something to be said for faithfulness. There's something to be said for determination. There's something to be said for staying in the saddle. And leaders are often the ones who are the best at that. We're the ones who go the distance, even when it's hard. But listen, folks, some of us need to hear this. Sometimes we have to let go. Sometimes it's time. And Paul here talks about forgetting what is behind. He says in verse 10 about participating in the sufferings of Christ, Paul has got a lot of stuff that he needs to make sure that he has processed and let go of. He's gone through a lot of suffering and he's still in prison. He's seen miscarriages of justice, disunity and disappointment. And Paul knows, as much as you know, that we can end up locked up in our past if we don't deal with the sufferings and the disappointments we have been through. There's not a hope of us being able to press on into everything God has got for us while we are still in chains to the things that have hurt us and disappointment. So when Paul is saying forgetting what is behind, some of that is him saying, you know what, I'm not going to end up in chains to all of this stuff forever. And it's important that we deal with some of that stuff and maybe move on and forgive where we have to, flipping hard work though it is. But it's not just that, actually. What Paul here says, if you've noticed this, you know this verse, Paul says, whatever was gain to me, forgetting what is past, whatever is gain to me. You know, our successes are not always good for our soul. There is a danger, isn't there, that sometimes we can end up trying to replicate and reproduce something that went well forever. Messy church worked in, you know, last year, so it must work for the next 30 years. It might. Let's hope it does. But it might not. And sometimes we have an assumption that what worked well will always work well, or that what didn't work well won't next time. We have an assumption that what got us here will be exactly the same thing that will take us there, but it might not be at all. And if things have gone well, sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking, well, I have all the answers and the resources. I know what to do because I knew what to do then. We try and earn a righteousness of our own. And Paul had every reason for pride. The verses before this is a guy who had grounds for confidence. As far as righteousness, he was faultless. Hebrew of Hebrews, flawless credentials, ticked every box. But Paul says, you know what? What I counted as righteousness in that season, I count as refuse in this season, because it was never about me trying to earn my way into heaven. It's only through faith, only through Jesus. We have to surrender our successes, our status, our credentials, all the things that we thought would make us more acceptable to God. We have to put those at the foot of the cross, as well as our disappointments. Applause can lead to arrogance. We have to lay it all down. So at the beginning of the new year, I wonder, it's a great time, isn't it, the new year, to think about what it is that we need to leave behind, what needs a reboot, where we need to press pause, where we need to press on, what needs to be carried forwards, and what doesn't. And how do we do that? Well, I love the fact that in this passage, Paul says, one thing I do. This is a man with laser focus. This is a man who is straining towards. This is like an athlete straining towards the finish line. It's tenacious. It's persistent. He has got his eyes on the prize. This one thing I do. He's choosing his focus. I wonder what one thing you need to be doing right now. What is the one thing God is asking you to focus on? What is the one thing? I learned a bit about persistence from our oldest daughter, Naomi. Naomi's great. She's 22 now. But I would I'd be honest and say she's always been a slightly strong-willed child. Any of you here with strong-willed children, come forward to prayer at the end. There is a team here. I love what I heard about care for the family and everyone here, because, you know, this is so true. Bringing up the next generation is a challenge and a wonderful thing. But Naomi has always been, should we call it persistent? Because that's nice, isn't it? She's persistent. Right from the word go when she was born, this was a girl who knew what she wanted and was not going to be negotiated with. She's always been this way. And I remember a few years ago, we were going on a journey across the country and we stopped at a service station. You know the places where you buy high-fat, high-priced food and you sit together kind of like crying about the fact that you had to take a mortgage out for your Burger King? That place. We stopped and Naomi had ordered a burger and chips, and she sat down and she began to tear open all these sachets of salt and put them all over her chips. And because I am such a great mother and I've been on so many Care for the Family courses, I was like, darling, I think you'll find there's enough sodium on those chips. You don't actually need any more salt. You might want to just cool it a little bit. Maybe you've got enough already. And because Naomi is so persistent, she continued ripping open sachets of salt and sprinkling them all over her chips. I was like, fine. So then she started to eat her chips, and bless her heart, every single one that she put into her mouth, she gagged. So she put one in her mouth and went, bleh. She put another one in her mouth and went, bleh. But because she is so persistent, she was not going to give in, she was not going to be beaten, and she ate that entire portion of chips. It was about an hour later in the car that Naomi said to me, I'm not feeling very well. And I said, because I'm such a great mother, I looked in the mirror behind and I said, oh really, darling, why do you think that might be? And it was at that moment that Naomi revealed that she had actually accidentally poured sachets of sugar all over her chips. But because she's so persistent and would not be beaten, she ate them all. I have to laugh. You know your strength is your weakness. You know it's exactly the same thing. This is the persistence that means she's now doing a master's in physics, surrounded by male atheists and sharing the gospel with them and doing great stuff. So persistence has an upside, definitely, but some stubbornness does leave a bad taste in your mouth, doesn't it? Definitely, there is a kind of bad stubbornness, but there is holy persistence as well. And Paul shows this holy persistence, focusing on the one thing, straining ahead, pushing on. And Paul here is normalizing a radical, courageous faith for every single follower, where we pursue our purposes in God. And he's saying, not just to leaders, but actually to all disciples, we are not supposed just to be commentators. We are supposed to be initiators. We are people who facilitate the kingdom of God. We are to imitate Christ, and then we are to help others to imitate Christ and even to imitate us. We have to embrace the new things of God and to see things ahead of time and to pursue Christ and his purposes and to do what he wants us to do. And often when I'm talking to people about like what that means for them, what the next one thing looks like for them, the advice I give them is the same advice someone once gave me. If you want to know what to do, what the one thing is, just do the next right thing. Just do the next right thing. Whatever situation you're facing at the moment, whatever, you know, new venture you're thinking about doing, whatever difficult conversation you've got ahead of you, just do the next right thing, the thing that Jesus would want you to do in that situation. And that next right thing will lead to the next right thing, and you'll see the purposes of God unfold. I love this quote from Francis of Assisi. Start by doing what's necessary, then do what's possible, and then suddenly you're doing the impossible. This one thing, this next right thing, it's often the start that stops us, isn't it? It's often the start that stops us, but God says, press on, do the next right thing. It's 1,000 courageous choices every day that lead us into the supernatural power of God. And it might not make the world's greatest Instagram post, and it might not sound that grand, but do you know what I think courage is? I think courage is keeping on, keeping on. I think courage is loving unconditionally, even when it's really hard. I think courage is believing the best and not expecting the worst. Courage looks like saying sorry and meaning it. Courage looks like lifting other people up, even though you may never get thanked for it. Courage is admitting you've got some struggles in your family right now. Courage is standing up for those in society who other people don't see, or writing to your MP about the persecuted church. Courage is calling out injustice, even if it makes you unpopular. Courage is showing hospitality to people who never normally get invited. Courage is praying in faith, even when the answers don't seem clear. Courage is stepping out, even though we feel really insecure. Courage is leading when our resources are depleted. Courage is saying no when everyone wants us to say yes, and saying yes when everyone else goes, are you sure? Courage is being willing to hear what's wrong so we can move towards what's right. Courage is saying the challenging thing sometimes and not just the comforting thing. Of course, courage is setting audacious goals and building big buildings and, you know, pursuing the kingdom of God in this generation and all of those things. But sometimes courage looks like clinging on by your fingertips, not running away when you want to, and pressing on, just like Paul did, just like Paul did, just like Jesus did. Sometimes that battle is won as we focus on one thing in the hardest moments and we're obedient right there. And what's the prize? What's the thing that we're focused on? To know Christ and the power of his resurrection, to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Jesus is our goal and he's our prize. Knowing him, focusing on him, fixing our eyes on him, that's when we can follow with confidence. You know, I thought about this more, this sense of fixing our eyes and focusing this one thing, a couple of years ago when I was watching, of all things, the Winter Olympics. Anyone here like the Winter Olympics? It's like the Olympics with extra peril. It's fantastic. And what's even more amazing is the Para Winter Olympics. Anyone watch that? It's absolutely extraordinary. But I was captivated by one British athlete, and her name is Millie Knight. And she's an Olympic skier. There she is on the right. And Millie is an absolutely extraordinary woman. She lost most of her eyesight when she was young. She's got about 5% vision left, a little bit more than my husband Mark has. And Mark doesn't generally throw himself down mountains. I'm full of admiration for her. And like most visually impaired athletes, Millie doesn't just need skill. She doesn't just need courage. She needs trust in the one that she is following, because someone else has to be her eyes for her. And Millie has had many life-altering accidents. Her career's almost finished many times. She had 8 different guides. And then a few years ago, she was introduced to Brett there, Brett Wild. He's a Royal Naval Submariner, and his parents owned a ski resort in Scotland, so this guy can ski. He was introduced to her. They immediately clicked, and everyone knew this was incredible chemistry. The Navy gave him permission to have time to be her guide. And he was told when he began to work with Millie, he was told this: while Millie's skis are on, her life is in your hands. Can you imagine that? So Brett races down the slopes 3 meters in front of Millie. He wears a bright orange high vis and he communicates to her via Bluetooth. She determines the speed and he tells her what the terrain ahead is. Their partnership is the epitome of a relationship on trust. Brett says, "We are skiing at speeds faster than you can legally drive in the UK, and it's frightening. The more trust Millie has in me, the better we'll perform on the slopes." Extraordinary. They got 2 silvers and a bronze in Pyeongchang. But these are the words that blew me away. They're Millie's words. She says this: "When I'm skiing, all I can hear is Brett and his skis. I'm only aware of following Brett's commands. I totally zone in, and it's all I'm focused on. I'm only aware of his commands. I totally zone in, and that's all I'm focused on." Friends, while our skis are on, our life is totally in his hands. Even when we can't see the road ahead, even when we feel fear, we have to zone in on his commands, and we have to follow. And the reason why Paul could be so bold and so courageous is because he was fully confident in his guide, fully confident in the Jesus that had pressed hold in him, and he was now pressing towards himself, knowing that Jesus is the good shepherd, knowing that he will come through again because he's come through before. And the truth is this: when our confidence in God, when our trust in God is greater than our fear of failure, we will press on. When our confidence in God is greater than our fear of disapproval or our fear of not being good enough, we will press on. When we are more aligned to what he says than what others say, or even, frankly, what we sometimes say about ourselves, we will press on. We will discover courage when we are not confusing pressing on with impressing others. When we're not getting confused with building the kingdom of God, with building a platform or building a ministry or building a whatever, we will press on. When we are only satisfied by serving Jesus and knowing him, even if it means forgetting what is past, we will count the cost. We will fix our eyes on Jesus and we will trust him. He will let go of what he asks us to let go of, and we will take hold of what he asks us to take hold of and pursue Jesus. He is our goal and our prize. Our goal and our prize. And so I just wanted to really, really feel God has some work to do in this session. I've chatted with Andy about this. I've chatted with Pete about this. And we really believe that God is going to do some significant work in this next short amount of time. Some of us here have got to let go of some things in order to take hold of some things. We have to forget what is behind, and then we have to step out into what is God is pressing ahead. And I think God is going to do some divine work, some good heart surgery in this time. And I'm excited because God wants us to press on, and we can trust him because he's our guide and he's good. You up for this? Yeah. Let's stand if we're able. And you know, if you're not able to stand, if that's not comfortable for you, please don't worry at all. Just find a posture that is helpful for you. If you are comfortable to do this, I would love to invite you to put your hands out in front of you. We all want to receive from God. We all want to receive from God. Let's just pray that Holy Spirit would come now and do some work. We're ready, God. We're ready. We're ready, God. We're pursuing you, Jesus. We're pursuing you, Jesus. Nothing else.